I remember I was thinking there on the pew, I grew up under my dad who was a preacher, and he used to always, not always, but often make the women angry because on Mother's Day he'd talk about how to be a good mother, and then on Father's Day he would talk about how you can be a good wife to your husband. And so men never got it. But I want to talk to men today. And if I had a title for this message, it would be The Top Priority of Every Father. The Top Priority of Every Father. And I want to read four verses in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and then try to drive home what I'm talking about from these verses. Paul's writing to Christians, and so this is for men and women, but I'm going to make some specific application today. But in verse 24, he says, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air. But I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified." Amen. This passage is to believers everywhere, and I think it's even broader to believers. It's to anybody who wants to accomplish anything in life. But specifically to believers, the apostle is saying, if you're going to be all that God wants you to be, you are going to have to be a focused, disciplined person. He said, because you got to think about it in terms of a race. And if a runner plans on winning the race, they have to be focused on the prize. They have to be focused on the finish line. And they have to be disciplined. They have to bring their body into subjection. Otherwise, you're just not going to win the prize. You're not going to win the race. A few weeks ago, my daughter, Ava, came home. And she was so excited, she finally made field day. And I asked her what she made it in, and it was the crab walk, which is the most elegant of all the races. And so I had to look up what a crab walk was, and I thought, well, I'm going to help her train. And I raced her in the backyard, and she just beat me pathetically. I thought, well, I can't help her there. So I knew her, though, and I thought, I'll give her information. I'll try to get her ready for this race. So every few days I would say, "Ava, stay focused. Don't look at the other racers. Don't look at them, because I've seen her compete before, and she always gets distracted. And when you get distracted, you end up losing." And I kept driving that home. Don't look at the other racers. And I was there on the day of the race, and halfway to the finish line, she was out by about a length. And then I saw her, and I thought, oh, no. And she started to look around and see how everybody else was doing, and I think she finished sixth or seventh. But next year, she'll be ready. We're going to have her focused again. But you're never going to win unless you're focused, unless you're driven, unless you're disciplined to achieve that which you're focused on. Now, Satan, I think, would look at us fathers. Or maybe we give Satan too much credit. Maybe it comes from someplace deep inside of us. But I think it's a temptation of fathers, as myself, to look at our task as fathers and to say, you know, my task is to provide and protect. My task is to make a good living. It's to provide a good home. It's to make a safe place for my children to grow up. It's to be available to my children. It's to interact with my children. It's to teach my children. And I look at it and say, that's the focus of my fathering. But that really, all that I just said, none of those things are really the top focus or the priority of any father. Because see, if I don't make a lot of money, that won't burn my family down. My family can survive me not making a lot of money. It just means my kids will go to college for free on the government dime. That's what that means. But my family won't break down if I don't make a lot of money. That's secondary. My family is not going to be destroyed if we don't get the vacation like the kids think we ought to vacation. My family is not going to be destroyed because our house isn't nice enough, because we don't live in the right neighborhood. Those things aren't going to destroy my family. They might even strengthen my family. But I tell you what will destroy my family. If I give in to addictions, that could destroy my family. If I'm not faithful to my wife, that could destroy my family. If my anger gets loose, that could destroy my family. See, the number one priority of a man, of a husband, is not these other things. It is keeping this man under control. Paul said, I keep my body under subjection, lest after I run, after I preach to others, I myself become disqualified. The number one priority of a husband, of a father, is to keep this man under control, because it's this man, it's his passions that are the greatest threat to his family and to his children. It's this man. That's the focus. Now, I want to give you four things quickly that every man, every father has got to keep under control, has got to keep under subjection, because if they ever get loose in his family, they can burn the house down. The first thing that a man, that a husband, that a father has got to keep under control is his anger. It's his anger. Anger in the Bible is often called a fire. It can burn a man up. It can burn a family down. The Bible says, don't let the wrath go down on your anger. Anger is essentially a good thing because God got angry. But in a human sense, in a fleshly sense, if it's not righteous indignation, it can be a fire that can be destructive. So don't let the sun go down on your anger. Control it quickly, the Bible says. It was anger that destroyed the first family when Cain rose up and killed his brother Abel. It was anger that tore down that original family in the Garden of Eden. Now, or outside of the garden, that happened outside. Anger is a destructive force. A few weeks ago, I told about my dad's family, and my dad had five siblings. And dad was the only one who had a marriage that lasted. The other five siblings were 0 for 7 in marriages. His brother died of AIDS in his 40s. He had two sisters die in the 50s and the early 60s. Two other sisters became alcoholics. The family was just a complete dysfunctional lot, because the home life had everything wrong with it that you can imagine. There was anger, there was fighting, there was violence, there was sexual infidelity, there was addictions. I mean, anything you can think of was in my dad's family. But if you would talk to him today as he reflects on his upbringing and the complete disaster in many ways that his family became, he would say, and he has said, of all the things that happened, the drinking, the drugs, the sexual infidelity, the anger, all of that thing, he said, the thing that scarred us kids the most was the anger. It was the anger. It wasn't as much the drugs and the sexual infidelity, although they played a role, but the thing that scars a child the deepest was just the anger in the family. Anger will burn your house down. Your anger is disrupting your family. Your anger is hurting your children. Your anger is putting scars on your kids that they'll have when they're 77 years old. You must control your anger. Your anger makes everything worse, men. It does. I remember teaching a class many years ago at a previous church, and we were going through this series by Gary Smalley. Gary Smalley was the leading marriage expert in Christianity in the 80s and 90s. And it was like a 12 or 13 part series we were watching together. And then we would comment or reflect after the video. And he kept saying, sessions ahead. Now, I'm going to tell you the greatest thing that will bring your family together. If your family has any problems, I'm going to tell you how to fix it in like session 8. So you get to session 8, and he says, here's the secret to bringing your family together and strengthening your family that has worked for my family, Gary Smalley says. He said, it's camping. It's camping. And he begins to describe how camping brings a family together and how you work together and you eat together and you're close. And he's telling all the wonderful things about camping, what it will do for your family. And when the video was over, one lady put her hand up and she said, I don't believe that at all, because every time we went camping, Dad ended up getting mad and we drove home in silence. Dad, your anger is blowing it for your family. Your uncontrolled anger is blowing it for your family. You know what anger does in a household? It makes the place feel like an unloving place. And it causes your kids to want to get out of that place as fast as they can. In fact, 1 Corinthians 13 says that love is not irritable. Irritability is that little anger, that little touchiness that you have because you worked a long day and you want to sit in your chair and you don't want kids between you and the TV and you don't want to hear doors slammed and you don't want to see the junk and you don't want to see the toys in the hallway and you want them to leave your stuff alone. That's irritability. And irritability, the Bible says, is antithetical to love. It's not a characteristic of love because irritability is a failure to quickly forgive the small stuff. Irritability is really another form of unforgiveness. You don't ignore the small stuff. It grinds you and it drives you. And that creates a hostile home environment for your kids that they're going to want to get out of as quick as possible. Your anger is blowing it for your family. Don't be angry. Listen, your kids ought not be on eggshells around you. Your wife doesn't need to be cautious around you. You don't need to create that kind of environment in your home for your family. Instead, you ought to be blessing them and speaking words of peace into their life. You ought to be telling them they're the best thing that ever happened to you. When they draw you pictures and you don't know what it is, tell them it's still a Picasso. Bless them, love them, support them, sit through some concerts for them. And I know it's painful. I remember Ava decided she was going to be a ballerina a few years ago. And I had to go to the concert at the end of the summer. 2 hours of little kids out there dancing. It was pure misery. And then my kid comes out, and they're all little, and they're walking like they're holding it. They're on their tippy toes, and they come out and do that number and that. And I'm sitting there thinking, I paid $200 for that. I mean, I could have taught her that. And I was actually sitting there thinking, every time I see a ballerina, I think of the old Dean Martin joke when he walks out of the concert and he's sort of drunk and he says, why didn't they just get bigger, taller girls? But you endure it. And you give them flowers. And you tell them they were the prettiest little ballerina. Speak blessings into their life. Don't create hostility and anger. You'll scar your kids if you do. You have to keep our anger under subjection, under control. Something else we have to keep under control, and that's our sexual desires. King David was a righteous man. You know where I'm going. But when he was 47 years old, middle of a midlife crisis, I suppose, sitting on the top of his palace, he saw a beautiful girl across the courtyard. And in his heart, he said, I must have her. He sends servants to get her. And every time I read that passage, I wonder what David must have been thinking, because he's 47 years old. That woman was probably in her 20s, married to a handsome, muscular soldier. David must have had the body of a 47-year-old guy who was semi-retired, eating too well, working too little. I wonder what he thought as he stood in front of the mirror. I wonder if he said, I'm going to wear the black one. Black's a little more slimming. I wonder what he said about his hair. You know, it's like, boy, it's gray. And I wonder, boy, she's married to a good-looking man. I wonder what she'll think of my hair. Well, I'll put the crown on. Hair looks pretty good if it's white, if it's got a crown sitting on top of it. I wonder what David thought. The Bible says that he sinned, and then he arranged to have her husband killed. I'm covering a lot of steps here. Ended up marrying that woman, but then the prophet of the Lord comes and outs David. David found out that what he thought was hidden on earth was a public scandal in heaven. And by the way, you'll always get outed. You always will. I remember one preacher telling another young preacher, he called him up one day and he said, there's two reasons why I don't cheat on my wife. The first is that the Bible says I shouldn't do. The second is they tell. Hang up. You're always going to get found out. And David got found out. But what's interesting is that as great of a toll as it took on David personally, the greatest toll it took was on his family, because after he sinned, the Lord said, the sword will never depart from your house, David, because of what you've done. I don't think that that was anything more than a prophecy. I think David unleashed a force in his life because of his sin. He lost the moral authority in his family. And by the way, it wasn't so much the sin as the hypocrisy. In politics, they say it's not the crime, it's the cover-up. It's not oftentimes so much the sin as the hypocrisy. You sitting on a church pew week after week after week while you got all this junk in your life, and when it all comes out, it's the hypocrisy that does the damage. But you look at his kids. His oldest one, Amnon, raped David's daughter. There was incest. He raped Tamar, his daughter. His other son, Absalom, rebelled against him, ended up killing Amnon for what he'd done to Tamar. But when he rebelled, he went into David's harem where he had his wives, and he raped all of David's wives. The violence there. Adoniah rebelled against him, the third son. And then Solomon, who was good for a while, but David's son, ended up unleashing just the destruction of the kingdom in the end, married over 1,000 wives, created the largest harem that Israel had ever seen. Where did all of that come from? It came from David, who could not control his own passions. And he lost moral authority in his house. He lost the ability to look at his sons and say, you can't do that. That's wrong. He lost that when he sinned and when that became public. Listen to me. Your sexual desires have got to be subjected, or they will destroy your family. And listen to me, it's a fight every man has. There was a book that was written a while back called Every Man's Battle. Every man has a fight with this, probably at some degree or another. I heard about an older pastor, and he was on a plane, he told about. And he was with a lot of younger pastors, and they were coming back from a conference or a mission trip or whatever. And they were all on the plane together, and this older pastor is sort of sitting behind the younger pastors together. And this pastor said he looked, and there came one of the most beautiful women he had ever seen coming down the plane aisle. And he said she had a biblical dress on. It was lo and beholding. And he said he just watched those other pastors, and he said their eyes just gravitated to this woman. And he said, I just sat in the back, Lord Jesus, you did a good job with her, Lord Jesus, Lord Jesus. And he said, at the name of Jesus, their eyes turned back to where they should have been. It's every man's fight, it's every man's battle, but if you let that thing get loose, it'll burn down your family. Something else that can get loose in your life, and that is unbalance in our work life. There's anger, there's our own sexual desires, there's unbalance in our work life. Jesus said at least 10 times, directly or indirectly in his teaching, that you cannot afford to get too busy. It will smother your spiritual life. In the parable of the soils, the thorny soil chokes out the good that God wants to do in your life. In the parable of the great banquet, people cannot respond to what God wants them. He wants them to come to the banquet, but one's bought some property, one's got some cattle, one's married a wife. They cannot come. They're too busy. And to a greater degree, busyness chokes out what God wants to do in our life, and it will choke out what God wants us to be for our families. Busyness, workaholic attitudes can choke out and destroy what God wants to do in our family. It's interesting, you go to the Old Testament, there are two great godly men who lost their families because of busyness, I think. The first guy was Eli. And Eli's famous because Hannah wanted a child, and she brings little Samuel to Eli to raise. She gives Samuel to Eli, and Eli becomes his adopted father almost. And Eli was a great prophet for over 40 years. He was the high priest of Israel. And he was a godly man, and you see that in his interactions with Samuel. But I think Eli got so busy being a high priest that he wasn't the father he ought to be. And there in 1 Samuel chapter 2 and 3, chapter 3 says of Eli's boys, they became worthless boys. Now that's a strong passage for the Bible to say of men, they're worthless. They're not worth a dime. They're not worth a hill of beans. And there was destruction that came on Eli's family. A curse was put on his entire household by God because Eli, who was a righteous man in so many ways, a spiritual leader, did not take the time to raise his boys. He was too busy. What's interesting is Samuel, the great prophet. There wasn't a decision made in the kingdom during Samuel's day that he didn't have input on. He was a Billy Graham of his day. Great and mighty prophet, the spokesman of God. But later in his life, as the years begin to wind down, the nation came to Samuel and said, Samuel, your boys are no good. Your boys accept bribes. They pervert justice. Samuel, your boys are no good, and if you die, they're going to end up leading this nation. So you better anoint us a king now, because this nation can't take the rulership of these boys you've raised. And here's Samuel, the great and mighty prophet of God, who did so much in the kingdom, but he didn't raise his kids. And because he didn't raise his kids, Israel said, you're going to have to give us a king. And so the kingships began, and the kingships really brought the end and ruin of Israel. Where did all that start? Because Samuel didn't take the time to raise his boys. And you can do it. You can be a great leader in the religious circles. We can be great in so many ways, but we can lose our families if we don't take time to raise our kids. Fathers, they need to see you going to church. They need to see you praying. They need to know that the Bible is valuable to you. And I know you're busy on Sunday. I don't know what happened to Saturday, and I don't know what happened to Monday through Friday, but there are six other days in the week for you to be busy. God gave a Sabbath so that you can, among other things, demonstrate to your kids that God is important to you and to them. Joshua said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. As for me and my house, that wasn't Joshua's wife's issue. That was his claim. And every man ought to be able to say, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. If our anger ever gets out of control, if our sexual desire ever gets out of control, if our work life ever gets out of balance, it can set fire to our families. There's one more, and then I'm finished. And I've already touched on it in the other three. And that is, if you refuse to be the spiritual leader of your family, it can destroy your family. You're the spiritual leader, and again, I've already touched on that. What's interesting that we find in Christianity is that Christianity is the only major world religion where women outnumber men. In fact, among Christian men, among men who claim to be Christian, about 45% are in church on a given Sunday. Among Muslims, men who claim to be Muslims, 70% are in the worship services. 70 to 45%. Muslim men far exceed Christian men in terms of their commitment to their faith, and it makes their faith a driving faith. Men, be the leader. Be the leader. You teach your kids. You lead them. You show them the path to God, because, listen, whether or not you are leading, whether or not you intend to lead, nevertheless, you are leading because you're the daddy. They are looking at you. You are leading whether or not you want to lead or not, so step up and lead, because they are watching you. I heard about a guy, he told that he was up north and it had snowed. He was living in town, and it was getting later in the day, and he decided to leave his house and walk down the road, down the street, cross the street, and go to the bar down there and have a drink with some of his friends. And he had a little boy, 6, 7, 8 years old, and so he went out and he's making footprints in that freshly fallen snow. And he didn't notice that his little boy had snuck out and was following him. And he got to the door of the bar, and he turned around, and he saw his little boy stepping in his footsteps. And it dawned on him that if he followed his footsteps, he'd end up in the bar. And it was that day that he said, I'll never go into this bar again because my little boy's following me. Listen to me, they're following you. Whether or not you intend for them to follow you, they're following you. Particularly little boys follow men. And whether or not you're leading on purpose or you're leading unintentionally, you are leading your family somewhere. The question is whether you're leading them to brokenness and heartache and disappointment, or whether you're leading them to blessing and prosperity and joy. The question is not whether you're leading them or not, but whether you're leading them to hell or to heaven. That's the question you have to ask yourself, because they're going to follow you. And you may say, you know what, someday I'll get saved, someday I'll give my life to God. Listen to me, a lot of parents lead their kids far away from God through years of misspent ambition. They get in, but their kids are far gone, never to get in. These are important years in your life. Train up a child in the way that he should go. Train up a child when they're a child, and they will not depart from it when they get older. The Bible says that as a principle. But you train up a child in the way that it should not go, and even if you repent years later, you've already trained up that child. There's no guarantee that they will follow you back into the fold once you've trained them to go the other way. It's important what you're doing. Now, we need God. We need God to help us. Muhammad Ali was on a plane once, and the seatbelt light came on, and he didn't put a seatbelt on, the great boxer. And the stewardess came up to him and said, Mr. Ali, you have to put your seatbelt on. And he said, in Muhammad Ali fashion, he said, Superman don't need no seatbelt. And she said, well, Superman don't need no plane either. Put your seatbelt on. There ain't any Superman fathers. Nobody's a Superman father. We all need God's help. We all feel God's weakness. And I believe that God can help you today if you need help. And we all need help. Will you stand with me? I want to ask three people to come today. Maybe you're a wife, and you have a good husband. He's been a good father to you. And you just want to honor him today. You want him to know you're on his side. And as we sing, you just want to step out, and you're sending a message to him on Father's Day that you're important to me and that I pray for you. And I'm going to step out. I'm going to walk down here, and I'm going to pray a prayer of thanksgiving for you. And I'm going to pray that God will continue to help you to be the man that he's called you to be. Maybe there's a woman here. Maybe there's a wife. Maybe there's 20 wives. Maybe there's 30 that would just want to step out and say, thank the Lord. There's a lot of bad ones in the ocean, but I got a good one. Praise the Lord for that. Maybe there's a child, son, a daughter, and you've got a good father. Maybe he's not here today. Maybe he's even gone on to be with the Lord, and you want to step out and you just want to come and say, Lord, thank you for my daddy. Thank you for what he did in my life. Thank you for the investments and the sacrifices that he made. We had a good home life. We had a good family. It was a loving place because of Daddy. Daddy controlled himself. And I had a great childhood. And he's somebody that I can depend on. And I thank you for putting him in my life. Maybe you'd like to come as we sing. And maybe there's a father here today who says, Lord, I need help. Help me to be the father I should be. Help me to lead my children in the paths that they should go. They're watching me. They're listening to me. They see how I treat their mother. They understand. They see more than I know they see. And I feel my weakness. Help me to be the man that I ought to be. Listen, God will hear those kinds of prayers. Let's sing together.